In this series on business for God's glory, let me put that here, title, Business for God's Glory, as the title, and we've looked at ownership, and we're in the middle of productivity. And I wanted to review a little bit. I talked with a couple, Corinne, and about the series, and just wanted to review a little bit to make sure we're absolutely clear as to the essence. Sometimes it's just with terminology and wording, but to make sure we're absolutely clear on the central theme of this series. And when... So that's why I put review on the board there, okay? So when we think of business, you say this is from the Merriam-Webster's dictionary, okay? Just kind of a standard dictionary for Western civilization as to meaning of English terms. And you say, well, what is business? We're saying business for God's glory, what is business? Business is commercial or economic activity, buying or selling material goods or services. And we may be involved in business then as a producer of primary goods and services, perhaps in the retail end of things with selling things, right? Thinking of Walmart, you could think of people who work in the car industry selling cars. You think of other people who provide services. Think in the grocery business, with Yachan Tetet, right? Selling grocery and some other supplies. And the theme of the series, since the title is Business for God's Glory, so to say, let's be involved, we're called as Christians to be involved in commercial or economic activity with the buying and selling of material goods and services for God's glory. Not for self, not for the love of money, but for God's glory, right? And I put here, Christianity is a total world and life religion. That's from a book by Abraham Kuyper, a wonderful book, Christianity, a Total World and Life System, is what he had as a title there on his Stone Lectures from Princeton Theological Seminary on Calvinism and the biblical Christianity being a total world and life system, a total world and life religion. And Abraham Kuyper believed in it so much that he left the pastorate in the Netherlands in the late 1800s. They had an established church supported with taxpayer money, protected by the government, the civil government. And in order to serve in politics as a politician, you couldn't, by law, be a pastor at the same time. So they had, even though they had an established church, there was just a bit of separation of church and state, a little bit there, where one person couldn't be both. So he had to leave the pastorate to become a politician, and he became a member of parliament and eventually prime minister of the Netherlands, 1901 to 1905, to actually lead the Netherlands. That's quite a deal. But he believed so much in the Bible being God's revelation to us and having something to say fundamentally about every area of life, and that our King of Kings, Jesus Christ, is over every sphere and area of life. He's over. He has authority over everything. And turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 1. And you were thinking about in the Sunday morning sermon series we have on Matthew, and you're thinking about the scribes and Pharisees and their hypocrisy and how they focused on small, insignificant, trivial things in religion and neglected the weightier matters, justice, mercy, and faith. And I want to explain a little bit, kind of use that as the lens to explain a little bit here from Matthew, or from Ephesians 1, 19 through 2:10. Listen now to the words of God. And again, he is praying for them. I'll start in verse 18. He prays that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, which God the Father worked in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And obviously that gets to the end of Matthew chapter 22, if you remember. Quoting from David, Psalm 110. Where is this place that Christ is seated? Look at verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Every different sphere of authority and power and sovereignty you can think of, he is over. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. No one will ever have authority more than him, ever. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Which is why here I put Christ, here the ascended Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, sits at God the Father's right hand in heaven, and all authority has been given to him. All authority has been delegated to him over everything permanently. He has prayed that the Ephesians would have their understanding, their eyes enlightened, and have an understanding of God's power that is at work in them, right? So Ephesians 2:1 continues the thought. And he, God, and you, he, God, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Speaking of irresistible grace described as resurrection power that resurrected us from spiritual deadness to spiritual life, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, meaning Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust, the sinful desires of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the other. We were by nature children of wrath, or sons of hell, as Jesus described it in his woes, Matthew 23. That's what we were, but God changed us. He made us alive when we were dead in trespasses and sins, so that we would walk differently, that in every area of our life would be lived differently, right? Not just as individuals, but in our social relationships. But God, Ephesians 2:4, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, Even when we were dead in trespasses, spiritually dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It's all of God's doing because of Christ, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Spiritually, we're united with him. Spiritually, so that where he is, we are. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What a rich inheritance we have as adopted sons in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Right? For, verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Before, we were sons of disobedience, children of wrath, sons of hell. We walked in disobedience as totally depraved sinners. But now we are new creatures in Christ. We've been completely saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. But he's made us a new creature, made us spiritually alive in Christ by uniting us to Christ, so that when he died to sin, we died to sin. When he rose in newness of life, we rose in newness of life. Christians must reckon themselves as new creatures in Christ, dead to the enslaving power of sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, right? Ephesians or Romans 6, 1 through 14. God saved us completely in Christ and Christ alone for good works, which God prepared before and that we should walk in them. For good works. Now, Christ is over us as individuals, but we are created social creatures. Social creatures. It wasn't good for Adam to be alone, was it? So God created Eve. God created man, male and female in his image. We're by nature a social creature. Secular philosophies of the Enlightenment period, in the 17th and 18th centuries, disagreed with that and said, no, we're by nature only individual beings. And any social relationship to them is a mere contractual construct of us and whatever we want to make it to be. And that's the way a pagan looks at social relationships. Very common that they look at it and say, whatever socially we do in business or socially we do with one another, human beings, social means our interaction with one another, right? Think of a husband and wife in a marriage, social, right? In the family with children and how children relate to parents, parents to children. It's just, that's a social relationship, right? In the church, it's a social relationship. All of us together, called together ones, called out of the world. In business, it's dealing with merchants and commercial activity, right? Buying and selling goods and services, right? We're social relationships with one another in the buying and selling of goods and services. Same in the state being the civil government, is a social relationship, right? With citizenship. We're citizens of this country and we have a social relationship one to another. But is the social relationships just purely whatever you want to make it to be? A pagan says it's just whatever we want it to be. Whatever the relationship in civil society with the state and civil government, it's just a social construct. It's what some would call a social compact. A contract. That just whatever we want to contract it to be. Some pagans write their own wedding vows. Just whatever they want it to be is what they write the vows to be. As Christians, we don't think that way at all. No, we understand that we are individuals. I'm an individual person, but I'm also created to be a social being, to have relationships with others. And God is the one who sets the terms of the arrangement, the terms of the social relationships. And he has placed Christ, the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, over all things, over all principalities, powers, rulers, dominions, over everything. And he's over every area and sphere of life. It's a total world and life religion. He's over everything. And here I put down the more of the social relationships. Business is one of them, where there's commercial or economic activity, buying or selling material goods or services. Some of us, in our social relationships, we work a lot. I'm sure Yochan and Tete are quite busy in their business. Or sometimes, but they're, you know, some people are more busy here in business than they are in family. Some husbands or wives are away from their family and with their coworkers in business more in the amount of hours in a day. I have certain days myself where I will spend more time with coworkers in a business than I will with my wife in my marriage. Because part of the day is just sleeping, right? But this series, Business for God's Glory, is thinking about this realm that's underneath Christ, this area or sphere of our lives where we are involved in economic activity of providing or buying and selling goods and services to other human beings. And pondering how in every sphere of life and in business, we must live life for God's glory, right? In every sphere, in all things that we do, whether as individuals or in any social relationship, to do all things for God's glory. You know, you have Colossians 3:23. Many of you should have it memorized. But whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Whatever we do, we are to do it heartily as to the Lord Jesus Christ and not to men. And it's in the context in verse 18 about wives, verse 19, husbands, Colossians 3, verse 20, with children, Colossians 3:21, fathers, Colossians 3:22, bondservants. In going on with masters, chapter 4, verse 1, but in every area of life, in other words, whether as an individual, whether in marriage, whether in family, whatever social relationship we have, right? That it's under Christ. Colossians 3:18 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Right? Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Right? Bondservants, obey in all, verse 22, Colossians 3:22, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Right? Chapter 4, verse 1 of Colossians, masters, give your bondservants, like employers, give your employees what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And who is that master in heaven? Is Christ. You see that? In every area, what? Every area is under Christ, under our Lord, under our master. You see, he is over every area of life, right? So, in Ephesians, I want you to think about it, to say some the weightiest matters of all in Christianity is about Christ, the person and work of Christ, the weightiest matters, the gospel of Christ. What flows out of it as well in the gospel of Christ is that we're new creatures in Christ. We're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. In other words, to in every area of life, to live for Christ's glory. That's a good work. Doing something for His glory. Right? Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do. So yacha tete, whatever you do, even if it's selling frogs. Do you sell frogs? Yes, right, you do. Yeah, I thought so. They're big frogs though, right? Yes, much bigger than we have here. Yeah. Whatever you do, even selling frogs, is do it to the glory of God. Under the Lord Jesus Christ, He is over your business. And that's the series is about us thinking about our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have been bought with a price and we are His. And we are to live for His glory now. He saved us. And now we are to live for His glory in all things that we do. And one big area of all of our lives is business. It is, right? And I mentioned last time we met that God didn't create us like the angels that are in heaven. He created us and put us on planet Earth. He formed us of dust, of the ground, and breathed into us the breath of life. We have physical needs. And material goods and services must be met, you see, right? You get a toothache, where do you go? You go to the dentist. You got an eye problem, right? It gets fuzzy, where do you go? You go to the eye doctor, right? I need a big frog, where do I go? I go to Yacha and Tete's grocery store, huh? Right? It's helping meet our needs. That's a part of who we are. God made us this way. And so we've looked at ownership, right? We've looked at ownership. And God is the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Ultimately, it's His. And we talked about when we own things, it's just as a steward in the Christian sense. As it says in 1 Timothy 6, we came into the world with nothing, and we're going to leave with nothing. Right? We came naked, we're going to leave naked. We ultimately, in an ultimate sense, don't own anything. But God does. So then, in ownership, it's us being a good steward to manage and administer whatever we do own for His glory. To take care of it, manage it, and use it for His glory. But we're imitating God. He owns things, we own things. See? And as every society, then, that allows us to own things, allows us to own things for the glory of God. That's one way in which we glorify God and imitate Him. Communist societies that prevent ownership don't allow people to glorify God through ownership. It's wicked. So we talked about ownership. That's just a short, brief review there. But we moved into productivity. Okay? We had part one and part two. I'm going to finish tonight, Lord willing. Just two parts on this. But with productivity, you think of creation and how we were created in the image of God. We were created to work, to cultivate and care for the Garden of Eden, Genesis 2:15. Work is a good thing. We were created to do it. Because God worked, He created. We are to work, right? We're created in His image. Be a limited reflection of who He is, to imitate Him. He gave us dominion, sovereignty, underneath Him over this world. And we're commanded to subdue it. And that word in the Hebrew, kibosh, of subdue the earth, means to make the resources of the earth useful for our benefit. To form all the basic materials of the earth, and what? We form chairs that are useful for us so we can sit down here together, right? through subduing the earth, then we own things. Its ownership and productivity are tied together. I mentioned about inventions, how we invent things. I mentioned about Solomon, King Solomon, and how he was granted wisdom from God. Referred to 1 Kings 4, 33 and 34. How he could speak about all sorts of different trees. He could speak about all sorts of different animals. And in science, a lot of wisdom is gained because God's wisdom is in what he created. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And every creature has unique things. And I just mentioned two of them. The last time we met was on the water purification, how water is purified. And my water bottle is purified by reverse osmosis. Reverse osmosis. And reverse osmosis is with pressure pushing water through all sorts of filters. Well, that wisdom in doing that, of purifying water, pushing water through filters, was gained by observing God's wisdom in creation. Observing that when water goes through the soil, it rains and water infiltrates the soil surface and gravity pulls it down through. It's being pulled down by gravity through the soil, which acts as filters. And then eventually it hits solid bedrock, and way under the ground, you can drill way down and you can get clean water to drink because it's been purified through reverse osmosis, through filters. A wonderful wisdom of God there in our water cycle in the earth. How water can get dirty, and yet it can get purified, right? And another one is distillation, I talked about. Where dirty water out here in the parking lot even, it has oil in it and other dirt and grime. The sun hits the parking lot in the middle of the day and it warms up, gets hot, right? And water turns from a liquid to a gas. It evaporates. Well, when it evaporates, guess what? It leaves behind all of the oil and sediment and dirt and grime. And it's pure water vapor. Absolutely pure water vapor. Hot air rises. That water vapor goes up as a gas. And then it cools eventually. And then we have clouds. When that water vapor turns back into a liquid, it condenses as small water drops on very small dust particles in the air. And it is in as clouds, right? And then eventually it'll coalesce and end up with rain later on, and you have the whole cycle again. Evaporation, it purifies the water, and they copied that wisdom from God. It's in distillation. You boil the water in one room, turns into a water vapor from a liquid to a gas. It goes through piping to another room that cools it. When it cools, then it goes from a vapor back to water, from a gas back to a solid state of water. You got pure water, and that's the cleanest water that's even used in surgeries. Just copying God's wisdom. Talking last time afterward too with, I think, Brent on Velcro. Velcro was discovered that way. Same thing. Observing in nature, I think going out with a walk with their dog, and they observed all these little prickly things, these weedy things stuck to their clothing. And then observing really closely on how in nature, how they had a little hook on them. And then how you could put with Velcro. You've seen Velcro, right? Some people have Velcro on their shoes or on different. And it's the same idea of all sorts of little hooks, and on the other has little things that it can hook to, and you're ripping it off every time. But it's just observing nature. And an invention took place, a patent on that. But it's being productive when you invent things, come up with new. Subduing the earth in a way that helps meet our needs as human beings. God wants us to be productive. Why is it important that others see and receive the benefits of our productivity? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Why? Pastor Ron had us sing that song this evening, right? And what does it say at the end of that verse in Matthew 5:16? Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. To what? In every sphere of life, in every part of our life, business being one part, to live for God's glory. So that others would see our good works and glorify our Heavenly Father. So, I would say then, obviously, a desire to be productive is not necessarily being greedy. Do not let anyone convince you of that. Communists like to convince us of that. Communists are liars. There are greedy people in capitalism who seek to provide goods and services out of love of money, out of greed. We'll talk about temptations in productivity in a minute. But a desire to be productive is not necessarily greedy. What is your intent? What is your purpose? You'd say, like any one of us in the business that we are engaged in the world, what motivates us every day in providing goods and services? I put Hebrews 4:12-13. Hebrews 4:12-13 says this, "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Mm-hmm. Motive. Yeah, what is our motivation in this world? It discerns our motivations, the intent and purpose of our words and actions, of why here, why we are engaged in business, why are we providing goods and services, what moves us? Is it the love of money? Is it greed and covetousness for material things, to have more of material things? Or is it to glorify God, right? That's verse 13. "There's no creature hidden from his sight, from God's sight. All things, even the thoughts and intents of our heart, our motivation of why we live the way we live, why we do things and say things, all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we must give an account." Again, Christ is over all. He sees all. He knows the thoughts and intents. He knows what's in the heart of man. He knows the thoughts and intents of all of us. And our motivation, as we looked at in Colossians 3, no matter who we are, a father, a wife, a husband, a mother, a child, a master, a bondservant, whatever position we are in, it's unto the Lord, our ultimate master, that should be our motivation to please him, that our Heavenly Father would be glorified. That we'd be doing it heartily unto the Lord, not to men. Not be a man pleaser, but to please God. Not to get praise from men. No, but from God. Not to get filthy rich with material things, no. But to please God. A worker is worthy of his wages, no doubt. I understand that. But our ultimate motivation should always be to please God. And that's why it depends. You say, somebody is desiring to be productive, to produce goods and services, to have a business, right? To be engaged in business as a manager or an employee, right? Providing goods and services. You have a desire for that, right? What's your motivation? You say, is it good or bad? Well, it depends. What's your motivation? What's your intent? What's your purpose? The whole reason you're doing it is for the dollar, we got a problem. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. It should be out of love of God, first and foremost. It's tough. This is tough. To be in the world but not of it. To be a light that shines in a dark place, different from everyone else. The unbelieving world has their mind set on earthly things. Their God is their belly. You and I are to be heavenly minded, right? Always looking to Christ to please Him in all areas, but here we're talking about business. I put here on the board, Satan's goal is to expand the curse of sin on the earth. Think of Genesis 3, 17 to 19. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat, cursed is the ground. For your sake in toil you shall eat of it in all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, to dust you shall return. Wages of sin is death. In other words, Romans 6:23, the soul that sins shall die. You think, and Satan can use all sorts of means. You're hindering and decreasing the earth's productivity, whether it's through wars, whether it's through violent protests, government prohibitions, all of it is not good. It's of Satan and sinful human beings. Satan wants to spread the futility and waste that's involved with the curse of sin. Romans 8:20, where God subjected the creation to futility, not willingly. In other words, the animals, the trees and plants, the earth, non-rational creation was subjected to futility, animate and inanimate. It's a waste. Because of the curse of sin. The devil is that thief that wants to steal, kill, and destroy, John 10:10. He wants to expand the curse and expand the futility. He wants there to be wars. He wants there to be violent protests. He wants government communist prohibitions against productivity. That's what the devil wants. That's what Satan wants. I'll just say this. Under the First Amendment to the U.S. Constitution, one of the rights that are listed in the First Amendment to the U.S. Constitution says that we have a right as citizens of the U.S. to peaceably protest our government for a redress of grievances. Peaceably. We do not have a right for violent, destructive protests. You think of Job. I wanted to read that in Job 1, 13 to 19.
Just say one thing, Alexander Solzhenitsyn.
Yeah, go ahead. Then mention who he is, Alexander Solzhenitsyn.
A Russian.
You already remember or heard of, I think we covered a night on him down in the Wednesday night once.
Yeah.
But
he said the sin of lies.
He was put in prison in the gulag in the former USSR, captain in the Russian army when the Russian Revolution took over. He
found himself and fought with four other soldiers on the next day, shipped to Siberia.
Shipped to Siberia to a gulag concentration camp in that communist regime.
And he said that the communism and atheism had all of us, nothing but lies, which is of the devil. And the lies go hand in hand with violence. So it's all of this violence, but lies and the devil. It's all in everything.
Yeah, I agree wholeheartedly. He's the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The devil and Satan is of violence. To hinder productivity and you think of Job and what happened to Job. Read Job 13, Job chapter 1, verses 13 through 19. When you think you've had a bad day, always ponder this one, right? What happened to him in one day. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided them," sinful humans, "raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Well, he was still speaking. Same day. Well, he was still speaking. Another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Well, he was still speaking. That same day, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Now, let me say this before I read 20 and 21. Is to read 6 through 12. Satan is behind this destruction and murders, along with sinful humans. But look at 6 through 12. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil.' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has on every side, a hedge, a fence, a protection? You have blessed the work in his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. That's what Satan predicts. You take all these blessings away from him, and he's going to curse you to his face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So at this point, Satan was not allowed to touch Job personally, right? But everything else Satan could go after. And as Martin Luther said, the devil, Satan, is God's devil. He can only do what God permits. God could have prevented it all that we just read on that day that happened in verses 13 through 19. God is almighty. He can prevent any evil from taking place. But he permitted Satan to do everything to Job, Job's possessions and family. But God did not permit him at that point. God did not permit Satan at that point to touch Job personally, his body.
Luther also said, as long as the church is on earth, Cain will be killing Abel.
Yeah. Violence. Remember, violence is what filled the earth before the worldwide flood. And things all resemble the time of Noah before Christ comes again. Violence will fill this earth. It's pretty violent right now. Verse 20, then Job rose, tore his robe, and shaved his head. He has no idea what just occurred, why it occurred. He doesn't know why. And the reason was because of his obedience, his faith in God. And God is wanting to prove publicly that Job's faith in God is real, that he trusts God no matter what. Like Habakkuk at the end of Habakkuk, that even if I lose all, it's okay, I've got God. So that's what does Job say? And Job rose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. Ultimately, we own nothing here, right? Same thing, 1 Timothy 6. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He knows full well that God is sovereign over all. He's almighty, and he could have prevented it. But he didn't. So God permitted it to take place. The loss of all these things. God took it away in that sense. God's not the author of sin. He didn't do the violence. He didn't do the murder. But God permitted Satan to do that. In all this, Job did not charge God with wrong. The same thing took place with Job then, God permitting next Satan to affect Job's health, right? But not take his life. And that's where Job got boils from head to toe, and it was so bad when his friends came, they sat down and didn't say anything for a week. Satan, ultimately, even though sinners, the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans, sinners were involved in the raiding and the murdering and the pillaging, sinful humans. But Satan is behind it all. The Chaldeans and Sabaeans here are sons of hell. They're children of wrath. They're in Satan's kingdom that raided Job. Satan was behind it. But he is about spreading the curse of sin. Wars, raiding, pillaging, plundering, death, violence, to take away productivity. Job was very productive. He was one of the wealthiest patriarchs at that time. Productivity was taken away by Satan. God is about productivity for his glory. Productivity for his glory. Okay? Now there's temptations in productivity. That's what I've got next. There's temptations in productivity. Not all productivity is good. Not all productivity is good. I listed four. Number one, a temptation. Productive work in excess is covetous idolatry. You know, you could think of different examples. We know that on the Christian Sabbath, we are to rest from our work of our other days, right? The other 6 days. But God permits certain work to be done, works of necessity, works of piety, for instance, right? Works of charity. But if one wants to work on, one chooses, if you're not in one of those exceptions, and you're just choosing to work on Sunday, on the Christian Sabbath, but it's not a work of piety and not a work of charity, not a work of necessity, that's a form of covetous idolatry. Ephesians 5:5, Colossians 3:5, that covetousness is idolatry. Where we covet earthly material things so much that we've just got to keep working and working and working so that we can get $1 more without being content and satisfied with what we're earning the 6 days of the week that God permits us to do work for His glory. Now, where is that line during the week? It's between you and God. I'll say that. God does give us different amounts of strengths and abilities. In terms of, are you going to try and work 80 hours a week in those 6 days? Some people that are salaried members of management in certain businesses are required to work a whole lot of hours because they're not hourly. So some people in business who are not hourly will work a lot of hours. I was once a manager at Walmart. Okay? Been with Walmart a very long time, going on 23 years now. At one time, I was a manager at Walmart down in Aurora, Indiana. When I was down there in Aurora, Indiana, and I was a member of management, I was required one day a week to be 7 a.m. to 10 p.m. There were other days of the week I was required to be there from 7 a.m. to 5 p.m. Now, you think 7 a.m. to 10 p.m., I had about a 40-minute drive to get there one way. In addition to working 7 a.m. to 10 p.m. the one day a week. And then other days of the week, 7 a.m. to 5 p.m. And almost an hour and a half drive round trip. Some in business work a lot, right? We know that. When you're hourly, you're more protected, right, as an employee under the Fair Labor Standards Act. You're what's called a non-exempt employee, is an hourly employee, okay, under the law. Managers, salaried managers are exempt from the 40-hour requirements for overtime, etc., under the Fair Labor Standards Act. I did it for a while, and it'll burn you out, right? But you got to think in your own mind what you got to do sometimes to pay the bills, put grocery on the table. I understand that. And pay rent and all that, but we have to weigh things and think in our own mind. And you got to, it's between you and God. Pray about it and say, I don't want it to be excess. I don't want to worship material things, to work so much that I've just got to have enough money to purchase more and more things. You see? And every one of us has to before God, ask the question: Is my work becoming an idol, my business? And if it is, may God keep you from it, right? Find a different job, right? We do not want our work to become an idol. We don't want it to be an excess where it's practically everything we do. Point two, pride. Turn to Deuteronomy 8. I want to read Deuteronomy 8, 6 through 18. Now, just look up at the end of verse 3, just a reminder to you. Man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Right? Jesus quoted that, Matthew 4, 4. Those whom the Lord loves, He chastens, right? Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Well, let me read here 6 through 18. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. This Deuteronomy written to the second generation of Israelites brought out from the land of Egypt. This second generation is going to be brought into the promised land, the land of Canaan, Palestine. So the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, very productive, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And what? Use iron and copper and make tools and instruments and all, and be productive and subdue it and help meet your needs, right? With the material resources God has provided. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Even when you've done work and been productive. Beware. Again, warning and teaching, right? Beware, be warned that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built, being productive, you've built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, you've been very productive, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, you become rich and wealthy, and all that you have is multiplied. You've been very, very productive in providing goods and services. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from out of the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, and brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do you good in the end. When you've forgotten all that, then your heart will say, by my power and by my hand, I have gained me this wealth. He's saying, you forget God and you start boasting in sinful pride about your own power and your own might of how you did it, all that work and productivity yourself. Verse 18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And he goes on, then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day, you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, you shall surely perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of your Lord. You forget God. You want to boast of your own strength, of how productive you are and how you did it in your own might. Guess what? God's going to judge. Be warned. Beware. Judgment is coming if we forget God in our productivity. We are called to be productive. God is good. And He is the one, though, that gives us the strength to make wealth and be productive and provide goods and services for others. We must not succumb to sinful pride, but always remember it is God who gives us the strength to be productive. Proverbs 30, 8 and 9. Yes, amen. Number 3. Temptation to be selfish, greedy, and hard-hearted, not loving our neighbor. It can be that temptation. Or we begin to think that we're engaged in business only for ourselves. It's all about me. I want the most money to gain the most sales. Be selfish and self-centered. You think of Galatians. I put down Galatians 5 as an example, 19 to 21, where the part of the works of the flesh. Involving lots of different things, but jealousies and idolatry and selfish ambitions, verse 20. It's all centered on us. Part of the sinful flesh. I think in my mind of Charles Dickens' novel of 1843, A Christmas Carol. Think of Ebenezer Scrooge. Anyone's familiar with A Christmas Carol? He's the protagonist in the novel. He was self-centered and greedy at the beginning. Miserly. His money was my money. Didn't want to share it with anybody. And through a series of events, he changed. But we can have the temptation to become selfish and greedy and hard-hearted. Again, thinking that I'm the one that earned it, it's my money, I want to do with it what I want, and I'm in it for me. Rather than saying I'm in it to glorify God and love my neighbor as myself, serving them as a servant. Right? Serving God first and foremost and serving our neighbor. Fourth, producing evil things for the love of money. Think of pornography or addictive drugs that people sell, get people enslaved to things. The love of money, 1 Timothy 6:10, is the root of all sorts of evil. I put Acts 19:24. Think of Demetrius, the silversmith at Ephesus, making shrines for the goddess Diana, the false god, an idol, where he was producing evil things for idolatry. He was producing their shrines. He was using his skill as a craftsmith, as a silversmith, getting rich, producing evil things. We have to say what it is that we're producing, that we're providing goods and services should be pleasing in God's sight, right? It shouldn't be something sinful. And we have to assess in our own minds whether that's the case, right? So if we're engaged in a business, is the business then selling sinful things, providing sinful services, providing sinful goods, then it would be good to think about changing a career path, right? So, those are temptations in productivity. Productivity glorifies God, but we've got to be careful. In excess, it's covetous idolatry. We can succumb to sinful pride, thinking it's our own strength that we're productive. Rather than by God's help and strength, we can become selfish and greedy and hard-hearted, not loving our neighbor, and perhaps producing evil things, which we are not to do. So I put just a couple final thoughts at the bottom there. Distortions of productive work, when people distort productivity in these various ways. Distortion of productive work does not mean that productive work in itself is evil. All depends. What's your motivation, right? We talked about that. The thoughts and intents of your heart. Why is it you're doing what you're doing, right? And what is it you're doing? What are you providing? And are you doing it in moderation, not excess, right? Is it done for the glory of God, to please Him? What is your motivation? Why is it? What is it? What's going on? What are the contexts? What are the circumstances? It all depends on the facts. We are called to please God through our production of goods and services for His glory. That's what we are called to do. And engage in business for the glory of God with His help by the Holy Spirit. Lord willing, the next time we meet, I hope to ponder what the Bible has to say about employment. About employment. You know, we'll be getting into other things, I hope, with commercial transactions, buying and selling, looking at profit, looking at money, looking at inequality of possessions, competition, perhaps borrowing and lending, poverty, attitudes of the heart, but different things. These are things related with business. But again, Christ is over all. Over every area of life, the Lord Jesus Christ is over. And one area of our life is this social relationship in business that we're engaged in. In the other 6 days of the week, that are not the Sabbath day, the Lord's day. And we need to engage in business for God's glory. So Lord willing, next time we'll look at employment. Let me close in prayer. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, You are heavenly. And You reign and rule through Jesus Christ, the one mediator between us and You. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is over every area of our lives. Oh, how I pray that Your word would guide and direct us as to how we may please You in all areas of life and live for Your glory, and in particular in business, in these commercial and economic activities of our lives where we're providing and producing goods and services and owning things. I pray, dear Lord, that You would be glorified, that You would be pleased, that we would know how to do it in a way that lifts You up and others see our good works and glorify You. May our light shine in this dark place as new creatures created in Christ Jesus for good works. I pray that we would have the proper motivation. Empower us, I pray, to be productive for Your glory and business this week. Keep us from the evil one. Keep us from Satan. Place a fence and hedge of protection around all of us here at Grace Baptist Church, I pray, that You would bless our work and business and that we would be productive for Your glory. And at the same time, we would remain humble, boasting in You and the strength You have given us to glorify You in our business relationships. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.